Deuteronomy 18. This is still kind of the trails I'm you know, the rabbit trails I'm still hunting down here for the life of King Saul. There's so many things that I see in King Saul, and before we read this passage, this is the question I'm asking us to consider here. Can a professing believer get caught up in practices of the occult? I have to think about that. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. All right, so we'll talk about that on another lesson here as we get into some of the things in the Old Testament history, that Molech and all that, but again, child sacrifice, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all those that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Hold your place there. Notice with me also Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to consider here something in relation to then the New Testament. Ephesians 4, verse 27. So this is in the context of anger, but here's a statement that I believe has a wide application regarding what we're going to take a look at here this afternoon. Neither give place to the devil. And as I've been doing some study on this, Christians have opened themselves up to the occult more than we realize. That's what I want to emphasize here. Also chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Notice, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And the only way you're going to do that is if you know the Word of God. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're not talking about exposing them, you know, and so on, but reproof comes from righteous living. Because we're living the Word of God, our lifestyle is going to reprove as we live the Word of God. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And again, a passage we saw earlier, walk circumspectly. Now, as you go back to Deuteronomy 18, I was shocked as I was checking out cross-references how much the Bible actually talks about and warns against practices of the occult. And I want you to understand that there's more of the occult in modern-day Christianity than we recognize, that we want to admit. Now, the word occult, O-C-C-U-L-T, and we're not talking about cults, as in C-U-L-T. The occult is from the spirit world, not just false teaching. But the word occult itself means hidden or to conceal. It relates to the unseen spirit world. And literally, it's hidden from the eye or understanding, invisible, secret, unknown, undiscovered, or undetected. That's the official definition from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Now, I want to remind you, as we go back to 1 Samuel 28 again, I want to remind you, this is the start and the basis of this study that I've been working on here. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, and the reason why this has grabbed my attention is because Saul was a professing believer, as we would call him today. But notice there it says in verse 6 and following, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Again, that's the Old Testament way of revealing God's will and so on. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Remember, we saw that back in Deuteronomy. That I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Endora. Yeah, we talked a little bit about that several weeks ago. Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. Notice it's from the familiar spirit. She's a medium for this familiar spirit. And bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. She's thinking this is a trap, how he hath cut off or put to death those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare, a trap for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord. Notice he's visiting a woman with a familiar spirit from the spirit world, demonic activity, and he's swearing to her by the Lord Jehovah, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, and again, I told you that I believe in the context here, this is an imposter spirit pretending to be Samuel. But again, that's from a previous study. We'll take a look at that a little bit here today. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And notice, it was not Samuel that she saw. Because notice it says, or saw coming up, it says, and the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. These are spirit beings, notice plural, spirit beings, ascending up out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel supposedly accepted this worship instead of him worshiping God. Now, I want you to consider here, in fact, one other passage I want to remind you of is 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14. And again, this tells us how serious this is to God, and yet we're dabbling in it in modern-day Christianity. And I'm not making that statement flippantly. I am convinced that modern-day Christianity has more of this going on than we want to admit. Verse 13, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, disobedience, rebellion, is as the sin of witchcraft, Samuel said, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him, God slew him, killed him, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Well, I thought Saul took his own life. We'll talk about that in a lesson later, but God used that to kill him. He was dead because of God's prophecy of this. Now, as we go back to Deuteronomy, I want you to notice chapter 7. In the context of what we just read about the list of abominations, the practices of the occult, and by the way, child sacrifice is all a part of that as well. Deuteronomy chapter 7, notice verses 25 and 26. I want you to notice a statement here as far as modern day Christians dabbling in the occult. It says in verse 25, the graven images of their God shall he burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them. Don't even desire the gold or the silver that they're made of. Notice, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Notice this statement. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now, the reason why I wanted you to see that is, years ago, when I was early in my years of ministry, and I was not, in fact, I worked extra jobs, so I was not even aware of some of the stuff that was going on and Christianity and stuff, but how many have ever heard the name C.S. Lewis before? How many have ever heard of Chronicles of Narnia? Well, I saw or heard that it was coming on like on Focus on the Family program or something into our home. Well, I had never studied that out. The lion supposedly is a picture of Christ and all those kinds of things. Well, the reality of it is elements of the occult mixed with elements of Christianity by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is popular amongst modern-day Christianity. Chronicles of Narnia is very popular, and some of those other things. I want you to consider that it's so subtle, these things can come into our homes and we don't even realize it. I do not recommend you watching any of the Disney cartoons, young people. There's elements of the occult in those things. And again, that's how Satan works. He brings them subtly. Now, as you go back to Deuteronomy 18, I want you to notice several different practices of the occult that are mentioned. Of course, first of all, child sacrifice. And as I said, we'll do a study of that later as we come to that in the Old Testament Kings. But Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, it says, talks about one using divination, an observer of times, or an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. And again, God emphasizes that all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. First one on the list is divination. Notice, an abomination to God is one who uses divination. Now, some examples, we could think, reading tea leaves, or some psychic hotline that you can call in the middle of the night and you pay a fee. There's psychics, even in Lincoln, that are always in small, rundown offices, it seems. But anyway, they're not making their fortune, but they're going to make sure you know what your fortune is. Anyway, Numbers chapter 22, divination. I want you to notice an example here of one who professed to be a prophet of God, but practiced divination. All right, did you catch what I just said? One who professed to be a prophet of God who practiced divination. I am convinced that a lot of the Word of Faith movement is divination. Numbers 22, verse 1 and following. The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was so afraid of the people, because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And notice, and Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So obviously Balaam had quite a reputation, because a king from a whole other nation is sending messengers to have him come to curse the nation of Israel. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed from, notice, with the rewards of divination in their hand. They do this for money. And notice, they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Now, divination, by definition, is foretelling future events or discovering things secret or obscure by the aid of superior beings or by other than human means. Did you hear what I just said? Or by other than human means. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary distinguishes two different types of divination. First of all, natural divination. Natural divination is affected by a kind of inspiration or divine knowledge. Did you hear what I just said? I have a word of knowledge. I'm seeing, God is giving me a vision. No, that's not from God. That's from another spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is a form of divination that we see all the time in so-called modern-day Christianity. That's natural divination. The other is artificial divination that's affected by certain rites, experiments, or observations, as by sacrifices. By the way, that's the tie with child sacrifice in the Old Testament. By sacrifices, cakes, flour. Yeah, throw flour everywhere and see. No, flour, wine. Yeah, you get too much wine, you see all kinds of things. Observation of entrails. Yep. Flights of birds. Oh, the migration. Oh, it's time for me to go south. God's telling me that. No, flights of birds. Lots, casting lots. verses, omens, position of the stars, etc. We talked about this earlier, but I want to see this in more detail here now. Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21. I'm going to show you the divination practices of Babylon that King Nebuchadnezzar utilized. Ezekiel 21, verse 21. All right, so remember, he's at a crossroads trying to determine which way the gods want him to go. So verse 21, for the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of two ways, all right, so ahead of the two ways at a crossroads, trying to determine which direction to go first, to use divination. Notice he's standing at the crossroads to use divination. In fact, there's some cultic practices related to that, at the crossroads and all that, but anyway. He made his arrows bright, he consulted with images, and he looked in the liver. All right, first of all, you notice it says he made his arrows bright. Now, there's different ideas, different thoughts as far as what all this is talking about here. He made his arrows, plural, bright. The reason why he makes them bright, as some suggest, is because often in divination they'll use a reflective surface, but also they will mark something and pull it out. So he makes his arrows bright. He marks an arrow and pulls one out and said, okay, that's the way to do it. Or they'll toss arrows up in the air and see which way they point when they fall. All right, so there's different practices related to this arrow thing. But also it says he consulted with images, which is Old Testament items of teraphim. Judges 17 even talks about this in Genesis 31. Remember Rachel stole her father's images? Those were gods' images that were used for determining the will of the gods. And notice also it says he looked in the liver. In fact, they would even sacrifice an animal and use the liver of that sacrificed animal to determine. So the wise men, the magicians would come and, well, no, King Nebuchadnezzar, the liver here says you should go to Judah first. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth of the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast them out and to build a fort. And notice, that was at the right hand, and it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. This practice of divination, notice Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, notice verse 12 and following. All right, notice here he says, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. Notice, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms. By the way, the groves and all those, this is all related to these practices here. Because the shadow thereof is good. Notice, the shadow thereof is good, under these elm trees and poplars and so on. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. Go back to verse 12 again. It says, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. These stocks here, from what I read here, was a stripped rod. They would strip the rod of bark on one side. They would toss it up, and if the stripped side was up. First, then they would, as they toss it, then they'd decide which direction to go. That almost sounds like flipping a coin, right? Heads, I do this. Tails, I do this. That goes back to what I was mentioning earlier. But notice it says their staff declareth unto them. But it's very interesting, historically, wizards and sorcerers are often pictured with a staff in their right hand. So this is a reference here to these practices of divination and all that. Also, Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. And again, what I want to point out here is we look at these New Testament or these Old Testament passages here. God's chosen people. We're using these things to determine, quote unquote, God's will. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Notice the heads thereof judge for reward. And notice the priests thereof teach for hire. And the prophets thereof, notice, divine for money. I am convinced that sounds like the Word of Faith teachers today. They are divining for money. You send me money, I'll tell you your future. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Out of the various reasons why I believe God's judgment is coming on America, I believe because of tolerating this type of thing, divination and all that kind of stuff, I believe we are under the judgment of God as a nation today. Now, Acts chapter 16, I'm going to show you a New Testament example. I forgot about this one here. Acts chapter 16, as far as divination. And for the most part, divination all is related to the making of money. Money was attached to it. Acts chapter 16, verse 16, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a young woman, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. We'll talk about soothsaying later here. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Now, let me ask you, was the Spirit speaking truth? Notice the Spirit was speaking truth, but it was used in such a way to distract from the truth. Now, again, they're crying out, days, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, he did not say to her, he said to the Spirit of divination within her, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, notice they take up, they caught up Paul and caught Paul and Silas and drew him into the marketplace and so on, take him. And of course, we understand they were beaten and all that and imprisoned. But again, you notice here this practice of divination. So again, there's many examples of that in Scripture. The second one on the list was observer of times. An observer of times is one who observes signs or omens. In particular, the signs of the zodiac. You know, which sign were you born under? By the way, you can buy these things in the store. That's how common they are in our culture. Leviticus 19:26 says, neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe times. Now, Isaiah 47:13, we'll look at this here in a moment, but Isaiah 47:13 refers to monthly prognosticators. Monthly prognosticators would read omens in the new moon. And it's very interesting. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 7, Haman casts lots to determine the best time to attack the Jews. I've never caught this before in the times I've read through Esther. It does not say that Haman immediately marched, I'm tired of this, you know, Mordecai not bowing before me, I'm going to go into the king right now. No, Haman actually cast lots to determine the time. He used divination and so on, observing of times, to know when he should go in. In fact, that's all related to the Feast of Purim and all those things in relation to the Jews even yet today. Now, I want you to notice in the Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. The New Testament also refers to observing times. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Notice verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Again, going back to the morning message. The first day of the week is our only observance that God requires of us. The only observance. Did you hear what I just said? The only observance God requires is an observance of the first day of the week in honor and commemoration of the resurrection. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Notice these Galatian believers, professing believers, were going back into these elements of Judaism and all these religions that they came out of, observing days and months and times and years. All of this is related to the calendar and the moon and all of those things. You know, after all, Friday the 13th is a bad day to do some things. Friday the 13th has no more significance than any other day of the year. Oh no, it's Friday the 13th this month. All right, so let's go a little further. I've told you this before. I've done a lot of study on this. You think about the observance of Easter. It's an observing of times that has come into modern day Christianity. Here's how do you know when Easter is going to fall each year? Here's the formula that they use. It's not the first day of the week because that's the honor of the resurrection. It's observed the first Sunday, remember, sun god. It's observed the first Sunday after the full moon on or after March 21st, which is spring equinox. It all relates to spring equinox. That is an observing of times in the occult. So why are we doing it in Christianity? Let's read Acts chapter 12. I've shown you this before, but Acts chapter 12. We have observing of times in modern day Christianity. That is a practice of the occult that is an abomination to God yet today. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. All right, so that's a Jewish feast, a Jewish celebration. It says, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after resurrection Sunday to bring him forth to the people. Do you think King Herod is observing the resurrection? Do you think King Herod is observing, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No, he would not be killing the followers of Jesus Christ if he was celebrating the resurrection. He is observing a pagan feast and celebration, intending after Easter, part of the Roman and Greek gods, that's that whole culture there, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Notice, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing the church unto God for him. So again, here's how you determine when Easter's going to be. Observe the first Sunday after the full moon on or after March 21. Why is it in relation to the spring equinox? All right, so another one I get in trouble for sometimes. Remember I mentioned earlier today that Saturn's day is a recognition of the god, northern god of Saturn. And also in relation to that, I said that there are feasts that are celebrated in his honor, primarily in the northern part of Europe, December 16, 17, and 18. Why do they observe December 25th? Can you show me in the Bible where the Bible says anything about when Jesus Christ was born? Oh, we know when he rose from the dead. It's on the first day of the week, right? So God told us that very clearly. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible that tells us when Jesus was born. Some say, you know, April 1st. Some say, you know, September. Some say December. There's all kinds of different possibilities that people have studied out. So why is it that December 25th is observed? That was actually taken by the Roman Catholic Church, and that was in honor of Saturn's day, an observance of winter solstice. That had nothing to do about Jesus Christ and his birth. We have tried to make it all about that, but when you think about Protestant America, I'm not even talking about Baptists in America. I'm talking about Protestants in America. Christmas was not observed in our nation until Roman Catholicism started taking a stronghold in our country. It was not a national holiday or a state holiday any time in America until the mid to late 1800s. I challenge you, do a study of that. It is a holiday, a feast of celebration with total unrestrained indulgence. Does that sound like Christianity? Total unrestrained indulgence in celebration of Saturn and the winter solstice. That is an observing of times that the Bible speaks nothing of. That is a taking of the occult and observing it in modern day Christianity. All right, so then you think about astrological horoscopes. You know, the statement sometimes you hear, I thank my lucky stars. Thank your lucky stars. Notice something in Isaiah 47. Again, these are practices that God forbids in Scripture. Isaiah 47, verses 9 through 15. Isaiah 47, verse 9. But these two things, I want to point out here, verse 9, this isn't in relation to observing times, but I want to point out something here in verse 9 so we don't have to come back to this later. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Notice that statement there. We'll talk about that later. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am. Notice, he has said in thine heart, I am. And none else beside me. Oh, wait a minute. I thought that's something God said. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, he says that in more than one. I am alone God. There is no other God beside me. And notice now somebody in their pride and their wickedness is saying, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments. Notice that. And with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, this is the observing of times, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander everyone to his quarter. None shall save thee. Sorry, but Gene Dixon and all them are not going to save America. That type of practice is not going to save our nation. By the way, that goes on in our White House, I'm learning, more than we want to admit. Did you realize that they had seances that were hosted in the White House by Abraham Lincoln's wife? In fact, there was some kind of thing, I've not studied this out yet, but there was a statement made in passing in relation to the Reagans in the White House. Think about that. That's going on in our nation. Also, the third on the list were enchanters. Enchanters, think about the word enchanters and think about the root word. Enchanters. So the root word is chanting. And sometimes in the Bible, these enchanters are called magicians. And by the way, there's actually Christianized enchantments that go on in modern-day Christianity. Instead of chanting some heathen formula or whatever, love, love, love. They just say the same word over and over again until they, peace, peace, peace. That's in modern day Christianity. Gag me. Enchantments, speaks of the act of producing certain wonderful effects by the invocation or aid of demons. We don't recognize that anymore. Or the agency of supposed spirits. Leviticus 19:26 says, neither shall you use enchantment. Numbers 24, verses 1 and following, talks about Balaam. Again, as we saw earlier, he used enchantments. And at one point, he decided he wouldn't do that anymore, and that's when he was going to teach Balak how to corrupt Israel, because God would not allow him. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to mention this, but Exodus chapter 7 and 8, we see that There was literally a conflict between God's power and satanic power. Remember with the snakes, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, it says. they were able to make their rods turn into a snake, and of course, Aaron's rod swallowed up theirs. That should have told them that, wait a minute, something's going on here. There's a power greater than ours. Also, what I think is interesting is with the lice, I think they finally, I couldn't remember which passage here, but with the lice, they finally, oh, this is the finger of God. We can't match this one. But it was a real power. That's what I'm pointing out here. It was a real power in conflict with God's power. Enchantments is a real power of the devil. Notice with me, Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27. Again, the Egyptian magicians used enchantment to produce miraculous powers. Jeremiah 27, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy and lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord. And they shall till it and dwell therein. Notice again verse 9 says, hearken not unto your prophets. All right, so here's prophets who are saying what the people want to hear. Nor to your diviners, we talked about divination already, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, and to your sorcerers. Again, this is all a part of the spirit world. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Again, when we go to these Old Testament passages, you notice God's chosen nation heavily was into these practices, even though God warned them time and time again not to be involved with these things. And again, as we saw in Isaiah 47 verse 9, talked about great abundance of thine enchantments. I saw enchanters. 2 Kings 17 verses 16 through 18. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove. Notice a grove. That's one of the practices of the occult. And worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Notice again this offerings to Molech and other gods. And notice, used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Now I want you to consider here other ways that enchantment comes into our culture. First of all, in Christianity, we have these 7-Eleven songs. Our God is an awesome God, our God is an awesome God, our God. They do things over and over and over to lull you. It's enchantments. Also, after that often would take place, the preacher gets up, I have a word of knowledge. What they're doing is they're preparing people to receive this so-called word of knowledge. God proved his power was greater than the gods of Egypt and Canaan. Why would Israel turn to those gods and enchanters? Why does America turn to these same practices? I just want to close and summarize this today here. We haven't got through the list, obviously. But I want you to consider how serious this was to God that the death penalty was called in the Old Testament. But I'm just going to give you a summary list here, just to kind of whet your appetite, as to how much these practices have come and been tolerated in modern-day America and Christianity. Superheroes. That's obvious big business here in America. We don't need superheroes, we have Jesus Christ. Star Wars. May the Force be with you. What force are they talking about? That's reference to the occult. Disney movies. Lord of the Rings. Harry Potter books and movies. Do you understand that in modern day America, our public schools, this book is outlawed, but Harry Potter is prominent? When I used to work in a public school as a custodian, I couldn't believe all the... I was tempted to burn them. I could not believe at how many Harry Potter books I'd find in elementary school classrooms. But as a preacher working as a custodian, if I took my Bible into the, and put those in those rooms, I would have been in trouble. C.S. Lewis has already mentioned Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis is called a Christian apologist. You go on ChristianBookDistributors.com, CBD.com. You type in C.S. Lewis and you'll come up with all kinds of books that he wrote. And there are many who accept Mormonism as Christianity today. Do you understand the roots of Mormonism? I was not aware of this in detail, but Joseph Smith and his mother were active in the occult when he received his visit from Angel Moroni. That stuff is wicked and is being tolerated in modern-day Christianity. So professing Christians can get involved in these things. Oh, why do we need a warning about that? Because Galatians chapter 5 included that on the list of works of the flesh. Remember witchcraft? Why would a group of churches need to be warned about staying away from witchcraft? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning in these last days. Or even as we consider the example of Saul. Saul compromised in so many ways and hastened the day of his death. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that your judgment is on this land, and I believe on modern so-called Christianity because of many things, but also because of these things. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.